Mark chapter 1. It may be, yeah. Maybe that's what you're getting. Woo! Hey, while you're turning there, first off, I want to say a couple things. First off, to our missions committee, thank you so much for your hard work over the last year or so trying to get us more involved in our community in ways that we can help our community through our Mission Spearman effort. And then for all you guys that showed up yesterday, thank you so much. That's what it's all about. We had about 17, 18 guys show up yesterday. We put a roof on a house, blessed a family in a way that, they couldn't have gotten that done if it wasn't for our help and our church doing what it did yesterday. And we had a lot of fun doing it, all right? A lot of trash was talked, a lot of Aggie jokes for Billy, and it was good. We had a lot of fun. So thank you guys so much for that. Ben and I had a great time. I don't know if we did anything. We were basically eye candy, I think. So when people drove by, they were like, hey, who are those two guys? And we should have got tool belts. But
Bob the Builder.
Bob the Builder, yeah. Well, Bill had a sweet tool belt on, but we decided that either you can only wear that if you know what you're doing.
Not true.
Not true? Mark chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 40. Today, it says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him, and he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it shows us. Father, again, I pray that today as we study this, as we look at this, that we realize that when we try to find ourselves in this story, that we're the leper, that sin has affected us all, that it has broken us, that it has messed everything up, and that each and every one of us are just like this man. We are desperate for you to reach out your hand and to touch us and to change us and to save us. And so I pray that today that as we look at this, that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, again, you would save today, that for the first time they would see their needy condition, that their separation from you, that they're desperate for you, and that today would be the day of salvation. But then, Father, for all of us in here who are believers, we tend to forget that we're still needy and we're still desperate for you. And so today that we would remember the gospel. Remember what you've done in switching places with us. And that, Father, that would empower us and drive us on in mission and in our lives, and it would just affect every single thing that we do. That's the key to the Christian life. That's the key to Christian growth. It's not trying harder. It's not doing more good deeds. It's remembering what you've done by resting and living in the gospel. So I pray that become real to us today as believers, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Ben preached last week, did a great job talking about the redemption of all things. But 2 weeks before that, when we were in Mark, we looked at how Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then Jesus spent well into the evening healing people as they were brought to him. So people lined up outside of Peter's house for hours and hours and hours so that Jesus could heal them. And then early in the morning, Jesus gets up, he slips away where nobody can find him, and he prays. And the reason that Jesus was praying is that although he was God, he didn't live his life on earth as God. He lived his life on earth as a man, and he knew that he needed to reconnect and convene with his Father so that he could be empowered to go out and live the mission that God sent him to do. And so he's away, and he's connecting, and he's praying with his Father, and the disciples show up. Peter in particular shows up, and he rebukes Jesus. He says, what are you doing out here, Jesus? You've just healed all these people. It was great. It was awesome. What are you doing? Let's go. Let's get back into town. Everybody's looking for you. We're going to capitalize on this whole healing thing that you got going on. So here's the plan. We got blueprints. We're building a theme park. It's going to be called Six Flags Over Jesus. It's going to be incredible. And you're going to be the main attraction. And people are going to show up, and you're going to heal them. And we're going to get rich, and we're going to make a lot of money. And everybody's going to come to our area, and it's going to be really, really cool, Jesus. So come on, what are you doing out here all by yourself? This is crazy. And Jesus looks at him and says, nope, let's go. On to the next town. For that's the reason I've come. I've come to preach. And what Jesus was getting at is that, listen, I will not be used. I will not be a means to an end. You won't come to me just because I can heal. You won't come to me to make me your personal vending machine or your private genie. That when you come to me for who I am, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. So let's go. Because my mission is to preach the gospel and to tell people who I am and what I've come to do. And that's what Jesus does. And you see that throughout his ministry. It's crazy in the book of Mark. You're going to see this over and over again. It's anytime all these crowds begin to gather and follow Jesus, he always says or does something that makes the crowds go away. Because Jesus is very adamant that, again, I will not be used. I'm here to live the perfect life and to die for your sins, to reconcile you with the Father. I'm here not just to heal the external needs that you have. I have to go deeper to heal the internal needs that you don't know you have, mainly your sin and your separation from the Father. That's my mission. That's why I'm here. And in verse 39, you read these words. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. And in verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So he just begun to go on this whirlwind tour of healing and rebuking demons and preaching the gospel. And then for some reason, in verse 40, Mark decides to zero in on one miracle in particular. Verse 40 says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. So let's talk about leprosy before we go much further. Leprosy is one of those things that we have no concept of in our modern world, especially in the United States. I mean, there's fewer than like 3 or 4 cases a year in the United States. But at the time that this was written in the ancient world, leprosy was like AIDS or, remember, Ebola several years ago. That's what leprosy was. It was disease that if you heard the word, you were scared to death that you might get leprosy. And in the Bible, if you read the word leprosy, especially in the Old Testament, it's used to signify all kinds of different skin conditions. So it could mean eczema, it could mean ringworm, right, which Ben played with a cat yesterday. That thing was shady. I'm just saying, go get it checked out. Dry skin, it could be all those things. But a guy in our story, he has full-blown leprosy. And today, sorry back there on the back row, it's known as Hansen's disease. That's what leprosy is known as. We don't really call it leprosy anymore. We call it Hansen's disease. We love you guys. I'm just saying. So leprosy is something, though, that exists still. And it's, again, we're removed from it. It's in the third world countries. And we don't have any context for it out here. Most of us have never seen it. Armadillos do carry it, but most of the time they're dead on the side of the road, so we don't got to worry about anything. But there was not a cure for leprosy until 1982. So, I mean, let that sink in. I mean, I was 1 year old, so some of you are going, oh, gosh. 1982 was when the first cure for leprosy was found. And I've got a few pictures back here behind me so that you can kind of get this idea of what leprosy is. All right? Yeah. It's a bacteria. And what this bacteria does is it attacks the nerves in your skin, and you begin to lose feeling in your skin. And then you develop these painful sores on your body that turn red and they pus and they bleed and they stink. And then what happens is the bacteria, after it gets your nerves, it goes to your bones and it begins to eat your bones and it begins to attack your bones and your bones begin to get shortened and they just go away. You get these spongy tumors on your face as you saw in that first picture. And eventually makes its way to your eyesight and you lose your eyesight. It attacks your vocal cords so that people that have it, their vocal cords go and they get very, very raspy. It's a very creepy sounding way that they talk. If you Google it, you can see videos of people that have it talking. It's really scary to kind of listen to. But see, the worst part of the disease is that since your nerve endings are gone, your body loses its warning system to say, hey, that hurts. So you don't feel anything. So you hurt yourself and you don't even realize you're hurting yourself. And so in third world countries, there's stories of people that'll drop a potato in a fire and they'll reach in to get it and just severely burn themselves and not even realize what they're doing. There's stories of men that'll go and grab shovels that'll have splinters or nails sticking out of the shovels, the nails going into their hand, and then working all day long with that, not knowing it. People walk across broken glass and they can't feel it. And so in the course of a normal week, how many times do you bump into the wall, stub your toe, walk on a Lego, right? And ow, you know, and you know that you've done it. There's stories of people tearing muscles and tendons and not feeling it. And so what they do is they walk hunched over or bent over or they limp because they don't know, right? You can tell an ACL, you know, but if you don't, they can't feel it. And so they keep walking. Third world country, stories of people with open sores going to sleep at night, rats coming in and eating their fingers off in their sleep, not even knowing it, right? It would last 30 to 40 years and you would just waste away and you would slowly die. That's how horrible leprosy was. And in the Old Testament, there's two chapters in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, that talk about leprosy. Now, Leviticus is a difficult book to understand. It's boring. A lot of you said, hey, I'm going to read the Bible this year. And then you got to Leviticus and you've kind of quit, right? That's happened to all of us. But basically, the long and short of Leviticus is that God is showing the Israelites his perfect law. He's showing them that as people set apart and called out that they're to live differently and their lifestyle is to be different than the lifestyle of the cultures and the other people around them. And so what he does is he gives them laws. He gives them rules to set them apart. And Leviticus shows us the main point is that God is holy and perfect and set apart, and you and I are not holy and perfect. We're sinful. And so one of the issues in Leviticus is that we have to be clean to approach God. And there were different types of laws, and one of those laws was the ceremonial law. So whenever you got ready to go to church on Sunday morning, you needed to have your heart dealt with. You needed to be clean. And there were all these rituals that you had to go through to be clean before God. And it's ultimately pointing to the deeper reality is that our hearts need to be right before the Lord when we approach him. Here in a moment as we go to the table, the Bible says what? Don't take the drink and the food in an unworthy manner, that we make sure our hearts are right before we approach the table. And that some of us might need to sit that out because we know that our hearts aren't right today before the Lord. That's the book of Leviticus. And so he talks a lot about in Leviticus about these ceremonial laws. And so skin diseases, whether it was a ringworm, whether it was leprosy, it made a person unclean. And so therefore anything you touched, whether it be a wall or a knife or a fork or whatever, it became unclean. And then if somebody else touched it, they become unclean. And we don't want them coming before God not knowing that, hey, I accidentally touched a fork that was unclean, and then they die. And so it was a way to protect people. But it was also God's way of protecting us from a disease spreading through these camps in an ancient world. And so he gave them laws, he gave them rules, he gave them a way of examining people with these skin conditions. So if you had a skin condition, so you wake up one morning, you've got a rash, you're a little worried about it, you go to the priest would decide what you had. If he thought it was okay, he would be like, great, you're fine, good, go back to your life, go back to home. But if he looked at that and went, oh no, that's not good, that's leprosy, then you had to leave. You had to go live outside of the community. You couldn't come back in. You couldn't go to the store. You couldn't go to the restaurant. You couldn't go to church. You had to go live somewhere else. Anytime somebody came near you, it was your job to scream, unclean, unclean. Just to make sure that they kept their distance and they stayed away from you, you had to tear your clothes. so that people could see that you had this disease. You had to wear your hair long and unkempt so that it covered your face and your mouth, so that maybe you didn't spit or some kind of like infection came out and got on other people. All right? But here's where it gets really crazy. Now listen to this. People stepped in, like we always do, and we take God's good law, the things that He's commanded, and then we add to it. And when we add to it, it becomes legalism. And when it becomes legalism, it's not become God's good law. It's become religion. And so people begin to believe that if you had leprosy, you were cursed by God. That you had done something in your past that God infected you and cursed you with that sickness. So you're already separated from other people living outside of the community. And now those people begin to think that the reason you're living outside of the community is that God is mad at you and He's angry at you and He's infected you. Jewish historian Josephus said that lepers were treated as living dead men. And so laws were made up that said, hey, if you were upwind from a leper, you could get within 6 feet. If you were downwind from a leper, you had to stay outside of 150 feet. One rabbinical writing at the time says, if a leper stands under a tree and a clean man passes under that tree, the latter becomes unclean. So in other words, if a leper is under a tree and you walk past that tree and your foot accidentally gets in the shadow of that tree, now because the leper was under that tree and your foot got in the shadow of that tree, you're unclean. The rabbis, who were the spiritual pastors of their day, would carry rocks. And if they saw a leper, they would throw a rock at the leper just to keep the lepers away from them. Like, could you imagine a pastor doing that now? Like, I heard a story one time of a pastor in Wichita Falls that he would go to the movies, and this was his move. He would get two large Dr. Peppers, and he would go and he would sit down right in the middle of the theater, and then just as somebody sat in front of him, he would open up one of the Dr. Peppers and pour it out on the ground so that as the Dr. Pepper went down, people would get up and move. Right? That's kind of stuck up and religious. That's what the rabbis did. The exact same thing. We're a little bit better than you. Stay away from us. See how horrible it was? Do you get a feel for how people were treated? Now put yourself there so you can really get the story. Imagine you're a daddy. Imagine this is your father. All right, and one morning, he wakes up, there's a spot on his skin, he goes to the priest. The priest says, this isn't good, you gotta go. And immediately, you have to leave the camp. You can't come back in. No more contact with your wife. No more contact with your kids. Students, if this is your dad, you can't hold his hand. You can't hug him. You can't have anything to do with him. He's set apart, and he's away from you. I mean, man, if you've got a kid curled up next to you right now, imagine that. You can't touch your kids anymore. You can't snuggle with them. You can't hug them anymore. That's this man. That's where he's at. He's been pushed outside of the community. He's been treated poorly by religious leaders. He's been treated poorly by others because they think he's got some heinous sin in his life that God's cursed him. And in verse 40, he runs up to Jesus. Now, he has full-blown leprosy. The book of Luke, who's a doctor, says that he was full of leprosy. And Luke tells us that Jesus was in some town. So this man's not outside the city like he's supposed to be. He's ignoring all social rules of the time, and he runs into town. So as he comes into town, people are grabbing their kids, pulling him away from them. You probably got a rabbi throwing a rock at him. And he runs up to Jesus, and he falls down in front of Jesus. Now, don't look at it as he trips and falls. Like, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. He's worshiping Jesus. The book of Luke says that he kneels down and he calls him Lord. So this man is coming to Jesus, and he's not coming to Jesus just for what Jesus can do for him. He's worshiping Jesus. See, so many of us will go to Jesus, okay, I'll follow you, I'll do this or that, Jesus, but you've got to do this for me first, all right? Bless me, make everything good, no sickness, nothing in my life, then me and you are cool and I'll follow you. That's not what this guy's doing here. He's throwing himself at the feet of Jesus, calling him Lord, saying that you are worthy. He knows that outside of the grace and mercy of Jesus, he's doomed. His life is one that'll be lived in exile without Jesus Christ. I pray that we understand that. That's my prayer daily, is that we would understand that's us. Is that without Jesus, we're doomed. That we're not nearly as self-sufficient as we like to think we are. That we are desperate for Jesus. That every good thing that comes into our life is not because we are so awesome. It's because God's so gracious and merciful that he's given it to us. All of our gifts, our talents, our abilities, those are God-given. You didn't decide those things. We are dependent on Jesus. And this man understands that. And in verse 40, look what it says. It says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, there's a lot of problems with this translation where it says that Jesus was moved with pity. It's a very visceral word. So the Greek word is from the bowels or from the guts. It's like a really, really, really strong word saying that Jesus felt it deep down inside of himself when he saw this man. But the best translations or the best manuscripts of the original writings of Mark, they don't say that Jesus was moved with pity. It says that Jesus was indignant, that Jesus was angry when the man touched him. And so people have debated, well, was he mad that this leper touched him? No, that's not what it meant. It meant that Jesus was indignant or angry at what sin has done to those who are image bearers of God. That when he sees how sin has broken and brought disease into the world, he's not angry at the man. He's viscerally upset at sin and the effects of sin. So when we go to Denver to the Children's Hospital, you see a lot of kids in a lot of conditions. But nothing makes me feel what he's talking about right here than when you see a child with a bald head walking around hooked up to an IV bag. You know what I'm talking about? Those kids that are too little and too young to have cancer, like when you see it, you have this extreme sense of pity, but at the same time, you have this sense of anger and upset at what sin has done, that we deal with things like cancer and disease, and you feel that deep down in your gut. That's Jesus right here. Is that he's upset and he's hurt at what sin has done and what it's caused. And so he's filled with pity and compassion. And check this out. He reaches out and he touches this man. This man hasn't been touched in years. There's no telling how long he's been outside of the city running around with no human contact. And Jesus reaches out and he touches him on top of his head. See, the law of Moses said you couldn't touch a leper because if you did, you were unclean. So as I was reading this, I was telling Mary and Carol, I was like, Jesus touches this man, so technically he's breaking the law of Moses, so technically now Jesus is unclean. How does this work? But here's how it works. The ceremonial law that says that you were unclean ceremonially before God, that gives way to the law of love when the two come in contact. That Jesus as God is setting the law aside, saying that as God, I can reach out and touch and love this man. He's identifying with this man. He's identifying with his pain. Always remember that Jesus didn't come to walk around and tell us how to live our lives. Jesus came to be like us and to take on our suffering. So in a very public way, Jesus is dignifying this man who's been sent outside the city. Touch is an incredible thing. You can read child psychologists and child development experts that will tell you that a person will not develop, mature, or ultimately live without touch. You deprive a child of touch, they will die. It happens. But listen, it's not good for us as adults either to live in isolation apart from other people. But in our culture, we've become experts at isolating ourselves and pulling ourselves away from other people. Listen to what David Garland says in his commentary on Mark. He says this. He says, our culture does not touch, and many people live in isolation from others. We seal ourselves off from one another with our privacy fences and retreat to the inner sanctum of the family room. The church is sometimes in danger of doing the same by retreating to its members-only, fully-equipped family life center, which becomes a safe cocoon from contact with the harsh realities of a disease-ridden, sin-sick world. But those who bear the name of Christ need to minister in the name of their Lord to those who are untouchables in society. What he's getting at is that as believers, we should not seal ourselves off from the world. We're so good at doing that, aren't we? I've had a long week. I don't want to deal with anybody today. I'm going to go home. I'm going to shut the garage. I'm going to lock the doors. Nobody's going to come by. I'm not going to answer the phone. I'm going to ignore everybody. I'm just going to be with myself. I don't want to go to church on Sunday morning. You know, I just had a horrible, terrible week. You don't understand. I can't be around anybody this week, and I'm just going to seal myself off. Home group, Sunday school, go put myself in a position to be around others in a small setting, not happening. And as believers, the gospel has never called us to seal ourselves off from others, but we're to be out in the world. We're to be shining the light of Jesus wherever we go. It would have been so easy for so many of you that came yesterday to be like, I'm just too tired, I don't want to go. But instead, we set a Saturday aside, you showed up, you worked, and we spread the gospel through our deeds by loving on a family. That's what's going on right here. Is that Jesus is loving this man and dignifying this man. He's reaching out and he's touching this man. And this is where Mark's favorite word comes into play, because it says he touched him, and what happens? Immediately, not later, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made well. So get your mind around it. The sores closed up. Bones began to grow back. His voice all of a sudden became clear again. The tumors on his face shrank immediately. On the spot, this man was washed clean as if he never had leprosy. And in verse 43, look what happens. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So Jesus heals him. Immediately he's made completely whole. And it says Jesus sternly charged him. Again, in the Greek, that word sternly, very strong word, very visceral word. It means to snort. It means to flare the nostrils. So it's like when you get onto your kid. Been there? You do that one more time. Right? I did that at Dairy Queen last night. Jesus is doing that with this man. It's a very strong word saying, don't tell anyone. Again, Jesus wanted people to come to him for who he was, not for what he could do. He didn't want people to try to make him this nationalistic savior, right? We're going to make Israel great again. Woo, here we go. All right, he's going to roll in there. He's going to take Rome. He's got it. He didn't want people to do that. He didn't want people to just show up so he could heal them. Jesus wanted them to come to him for the fact that he was the suffering servant who came to take away the sins of the world. That's who he was. And so he tells this man, go to the priest. Don't tell anybody who I am. Go to the priest. And he does this for two reasons. One, he's going to force the priest's hand. I love that part. Right? Because when this man shows up and he says, hey, I've been healed, I've been cleansed, that priest is going to have to make the same decision we all have to make. So either this man is who he says he is, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, or he's just a really good man and he's healing people with somebody else's power. And what happens? We know what happens. What do the Pharisees eventually do? They say that Jesus is healing people by the power of Satan. So Jesus is making them make a decision on who he is right here. But the second reason is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. So not the parts that people made up, not the rock throwing and the standing down wind and all that crazy stuff, the parts that God actually had written down, he came to fulfill that law. So in Leviticus chapter 14, there's 56 verses that talk about what would happen when a person is supposed to have been healed from this disease. So flip over, Leviticus chapter 14, we're going to break those 56 verses down. I'm just kidding, we won't. I'm just joking, I'll summarize it for you. Don't flip over there, I'm just kidding. All right? When a person was supposed to be, I was hoping some people were going, oh gosh, we're going to miss the Cowboys, and that's not till 3:30. Just kidding. So when a person was supposedly healed from leprosy, they would schedule an appointment with the priest. Then they would meet in a designated spot outside of the city, and the priest would look at that person, examine that person, and then he would verify the healing. So if the man had been healed, or woman had been healed, the priest would then tell them to go get two birds and bring it to the temple. In Leviticus 14, verses 5 through 7, it says, and the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn in the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of a leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. So all this would take place. The two birds, you would bring them into the priest. The priest would kill one bird and the blood would spill into the water. And then he would dip the blood with a piece of scarlet and hyssop, and he would dip it in the blood, and he would sprinkle it on the man as a cleansing, saying that the blood has been spilt, it has been washed over you, you're now clean, and then the other bird would get set free. All that symbolizing the cross and what eventually would happen for us, right, is that Jesus died, we get to go free. That's what it was pointing to. And then the leper would get to bathe. He would go and shave his entire body, eyebrows, everything. He would just completely shave. And this is to symbolize that now he's like a baby. He's been born again. He's new. And then, here's the best part, they would be allowed to be around people again. So they would come into town, and there would be a week-long party for this man. There would be food. There would be drink. There would be celebration. And so this man, who had not been around people for years and years and years, would all of a sudden get to come into town. People could high-five him. People could hug him. He would get to see his kids again. I mean, think about that. Maybe his kids were 3, 4 years old when he left, and he got sent outside the city. He hadn't seen his kid 20, 30 years. He gets to come into town. He gets to see his kids. Maybe the kids have grandkids. He gets to see the grandkids. He gets to see his wife. He gets to hold her. He gets to kiss her. He gets to touch his wife again. It would be an amazing thing for this man who'd been in isolation for so long. And then at the end of the week, the man would shave again to symbolize that he'd been healed. And the priest would sacrifice 3 lambs, thanking God for healing and for forgiveness. It's a beautiful picture. And so Jesus tells the man, go do that. Go. And in verse 45, look what it says. Jesus tells him not to tell everybody, verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every corner. So the leper runs off. He gets told sternly. Jesus snorts. He's angry. Don't tell nobody. He tells everybody. Contrast that with Jesus has died. He's risen again. He tells us to tell everybody. We tell nobody. And at the end of the chapter, you see this very interesting juxtaposition that takes place. So at the beginning of the story, Jesus is the one in the cities. The man's the one who's on the outskirts of society. He's outside of the city. But at the end of the story, look what's happened. They've switched places. Now the man can openly enter the cities. The man can be around people again. And Jesus can no longer openly enter a city. He remains where the leper was, in desolate places. Jesus switches places with the man. Do you see the gospel in that? It's that Jesus switches places with us. We're the ones who deserve separation from God. We're the ones who deserve eternal punishment in hell. But on the cross, Jesus says, no, 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 I'll take care of it. I'll take your place. You should be the one up here dying. You should be the one up here bleeding. But instead, I'll do it for you. And Jesus is crucified outside the city in the place of lepers so that we could be brought into the city and brought into fellowship with God the Father. Such a beautiful picture of the gospel. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, we read these words. Isaiah is writing this 700 years before Jesus is on the earth. And he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evil doers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Now I read this because the picture that Isaiah is painting here is a frightening one.
He's telling you and I, every single one of us in here, from the guy on the stage to you out there, that our biggest problem, and the biggest problem of the world, it's not outside of us. Our biggest problem isn't our culture, it's not Hollywood, it's not liberals. The biggest problem in the world, it's me and you. That's the biggest problem in the world. I'm the problem with the world. And he paints a picture of who we are. He says that we're full of iniquity, that's sin, that we have bruises and sores and raw wounds, that we're unclean and we're filthy like lepers, that you and I have a condition that's incurable. It's a condition that separates us from God. It's a condition that causes us to live outside of the city. And the leprous, sinful condition is ultimately going to lead to our death. We're all sinners in this room by nature and choice. You're born that way. You choose to be that way. And that puts us in the same position as the leper. Ostracized, removed from the city, removed from our Father, untouchable. And that's the picture of who we are. And the reaction that we have to that, there's probably a couple of those in here. One is some of you on hearing this go, oh, I'm not that bad. Quit it, Byron. I know I'm sinful. I know. I do some things that I shouldn't do every now and then. I mean, come on, who doesn't? It's not that bad. I'm not a leper. You're just being mean. And the reason you have that reaction is because the earth is one big leper colony. We don't get as disgusted by sin as God does, so we're blinded to our condition. We don't see it like we should see it. It's not a proper understanding that God's holy, you're not, you're separated. But God comes to earth as the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus has the same reaction as you and I would have if we saw a person with leprosy. We would look at that and we would go, that's grotesque, that's disgusting. Jesus looks at us and our sin, and you know what he says? That's grotesque, that's disgusting. But you know what he does? He doesn't keep his distance. He doesn't stand upwind. He doesn't throw rocks. He touches us. He switches places with us. He says, I know you're dirty. I know you're sinful, but I'm going to take your place. I'm going to be exiled outside of the city to the place of lepers so that you can be brought inside the city and enjoy the fellowship of my Father. That's the gospel. Jesus in my place. Jesus taking my place. And some of you in here, you need to understand that. That outside of Jesus doing that, you will never be made right with God. You can try as hard as you want. You can do all the good deeds you want. It'll never be enough. Jesus did that for you. But then the other reaction is going to be is that some of you in here, I get it. You're going, yeah, that's me, Byron. That's me. I'm sinful. I've done some hideous, horrible things. And listen, you walk around like that leper. Unclean, unclean, unclean. You've attached an identity or label to yourself that says you're a drunk or a loser or an idiot, and you feel unworthy of God's love. Some of you in here, listen, you've had things done to you. Not things that you've done, but things that have been done against you. So some of you have been betrayed. You've been taken advantage of. Some of you ladies in here, I have no doubt, have been sexually assaulted or sexually harassed. And so you walk around feeling unclean, not because of anything that you've done, but because of things that people have done to you. Look at me. Here's the good news. Jesus reaches out and he touches you. Jesus reaches out. He puts his hand and he makes you clean. On the cross, a beautiful thing takes place. Is that on the cross, Jesus becomes our expiation and our propitiation. Expiation means that he cleans you. It means that he takes away your guilt, that he expels it. And he does that by means of propitiation or satisfying the wrath of someone who you owed a payment to. We sang about it in that song. Be of sin, the double cure. What's it say? Save from wrath and make me pure. Jesus takes all of our sins, past, present, future. Jesus takes all the things that have been done to us, and he expels those, and he cleans us, and he says, listen, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're loved. So what it means is that if you've trusted in Jesus, you're no longer unclean, you're no longer whatever label that you've attached to yourself, you're forgiven, and you are son and daughter of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus touching the leper takes away the filth and it gives him his identity back. Folks, Christianity isn't about reminding you of all the things you've done wrong. And if that's what you've heard your whole life, I'm sorry. Christianity is about reminding you of all the things that Jesus did right for you. He forgives, he cleanses, so that you can now go live a life for him, telling everyone, this is what's been done for me. I was separated, but I've been brought in. I was dirty, I was unclean, but now I've been cleaned and I'm pure. And all you have to do is believe. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, to respond, what we're going to do is, what better way to remind ourselves of the gospel and that it's Jesus in our place than by going to the Lord's table? And so what I would ask is a few things. Is first off, is if you're in here and you're a guest and you're from another church, or again, you're just a guest, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you very kindly that you abstain. The Bible's clear that this is only for the family. This is only for those of us who have trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So believers, first off, as the Bible says not to take this cup in an unworthy manner, and so I just ask that you begin to make sure that your heart's in the right spot. Confess any sin that you have and ask Jesus to forgive and cleanse you before you take the cup. But then I encourage you, as you do this, to remember what Jesus has done for you. It's not about what you do. It's all about what he's done. That he switched places with you. And allow that message to be the fuel for you living the Christian life. Not three steps to be better, not three steps to happiness, but no, Jesus in my place is what fuels me to go and tell others what has been done. And then the last thing I ask is this, believers, when you come down this aisle to take this bread and this cup, you don't do it on your own. This is an act of the church. So as you come down this aisle, you are coming down with brothers and sisters from all walks of life, with different hobbies, different interests, but you all have one thing in common. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The wrath that stood against you has been satisfied by Jesus, and you have been cleansed and made new. And so therefore, we're all in the same boat. We're a whole bunch of lepers that need Jesus, and he's saved us. And so we hold our heads high, and we do this as a church together. So I'm going to pray, and I'll start us out. Very simple. If you've never done this before, come down the middle aisle and then go back down the sides. If you're in here and you say, hey, I can't get up, I have a couple deacons. If they'll go ahead and make their way to the front right now, if you'll just raise your hand, catch their attention, they will come to where you're at and they will serve you. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that you save us from wrath and you make us pure, that you pay the penalty for our sins, and then you clean us and you forgive us and you set us free to live for you without condemnation. So, Father, I pray that today that message was heard loud and clear, that if anyone in here doesn't know you today, they see how beautiful the gospel is. For those of us, for believers who tend to forget the gospel, I pray that we were reminded today what an incredible thing it is that you have switched places with us. Father, we're all a bunch of lepers, covered with disease and sores, unable to fix the problem in our hearts, but you have done it for us. Thank you for that, Jesus. I pray that you be with us now as we come to your table. Father, you remind our hearts, remind us of what you've done for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would please.